passage read by Doug this morning is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible. For some reason, it captures my imagination. The day had begun with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. There had been a wondrous and spontaneous celebration as he entered into the holy city. The crowds were caught up in the moment, full of ecstatic enthusiasm. Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, was riding into the city, the holy city, on a donkey. And the crowd kept chanting an Old Testament scripture they knew well. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Over and over again, the chant echoed down the roadway in all directions. The one like David was coming. The anointed one, the Messiah, was coming riding on a donkey, which means he was coming in peace. And this was happening at the time of Passover, the most important religious celebration in ancient Judaism, and still today in modern Judaism. Tens of thousands of visitors had already arrived or were arriving to the city of Jerusalem. The Romans had moved major military formations down near the city to keep things under control. And the celebration on the roadway was even echoing into the city itself. It infiltrated and at times disrupted the normal patterns of city life at the time of Passover. Jerusalem was always on the edge at Passover, but this year things had been ratcheted up a couple of levels of intensity. Upon entering through one of Jerusalem's gates, it became evident that Jesus had a goal that went further than simply entering the city. He kept going. He went right into the heart of Jewish life, right into the heart of Jewish religion, right into the heart of Jerusalem. He went into the heart of the temple. And what he found in the temple upset him, disturbed him immensely. He saw all the commotion of business completely divorced from the spiritual purposes of the temple. People had essentially hijacked the purposes of the temple and replaced them with their own selfish self-interests. People had replaced God's purposes with their own. And so Jesus drove them out, all of them, drove them out, overturned the money tables, knocked over the chairs of those selling animals for sacrifice. We might say Jesus cleaned house. Spring, it seems, is just around the corner. Do you get the feeling? That we might even see the first signs of spring. The budding of life is almost ready to begin in a big way. We've seen little signs of budding. Something to look forward to, for me at least. Imagine most of you as well. There's probably a few of you that, as you did last week, are sort of lamentingly saying goodbye to winter, but most of us are looking forward to spring. And it won't be long until gardening recommences. How many passionate gardeners are there in the congregation here? Put up your hand. So quite a few. Oh, I shouldn't have put my hand up. I'm not really a passionate gardener, but I love watching others garden and the fruits of gardening too. Gardening brings a lot of joys, but would you agree that even those of us on the outside that watch it, it's hard work at times. It's hard work. One of the perennial challenges of gardening is weeds. How to keep the weeds at bay is one of the primary challenges, it seems to me, of gardening. Weeding is perhaps the most important practice in gardening. We might define weeding as the removal of all wanted plants from a garden. Weeds are essentially plants that you don't want to see grow in your garden. The reason for removing weeds, of course, is pretty self-evident. Those weeds are plants, and they compete with the plants that you want to grow in your garden. They compete for water and sunlight, nutrients, space even, all the things that allow a plant to grow. If you don't weed your garden near the beginning of spring when things are just getting going, you might find that the plants that you don't want in your garden crowd out, even overwhelm the plants that you do want in your garden. It said that nature abhors a vacuum. If there is space for something, something will move in to fill it. There are no long-term empty spaces in life. The only question is what or who will fill those spaces. We are running into technical difficulties here. So Dave, I'm gonna actually have you run some slides here. Faith in Bloom is our vision at Trillium, growing, thriving, serving together in Christ. Faith in Bloom, growing, thriving, serving together in Christ. And I want you to imagine your life is like a garden. The question is, what is going to bloom in your garden? What plant is going to be able to grow and thrive in the garden of your life? Because something is going to grow in your life. Something's going to grow in it. The only question is what? And that all depends on whether we're prepared to weed our lives from all the unwanted plants that get lodged in it. Depends on exactly what plants we want to grow in the garden of our life. What plants we will allow to take hold in us. You know, one of the great ironies for me is that it seems that weeds in a garden grow faster than the plants that we want to grow there. Have you noticed that? The weeds seem to get a quick start. They always seem to get a jump on the plants that we want in our garden. It seems that they have an easier time getting established and getting growing than the fruitful plants that we want to see in our gardens. And if we don't tend to the garden immediately, or if we are slack later on in attending to the garden, then inevitably the weeds take over and we end up with something that's not very fruitful or undesirable for what we want to see. You know, gardens are always by design. Have you noticed that too? Gardens are always by design. They always happen through intention. They never pop up on their own. They never just happen. They're done by intention. Nature has a certain beauty in it. But you will never find a garden happening in nature, per se. It'll never happen on its own. You only get a garden if you choose it and you work at it. You work towards the garden. Your garden only stays a garden if you are keeping tend to it. What God is calling us to in Christ is not a natural form of existence. It's not a natural form of life. God is calling us to live a life rooted in perfect love, in that what the scriptures call agape love, that overflowing love that comes from the holiness of God. That's not a natural condition for us any more than a garden is a natural condition in the world out there. Our natural condition, it seems, is egotism and self-interest, self-centered interests. The life of God is something very different. Very different from our natural inclinations. God wants particular plants to flourish in the garden of your soul. Love, peace, joy, patience, endurance, self-control, the power to forgive and to be forgiven. This kind of life will require us to commit ourselves to the continual practice of weeding our lives, because there are lots of other kinds of plants that want to take hold within us. They want to get a foothold in the garden of our soul, like hatred and discord, hostility, jealousy, rage, envy, drunkenness, abuse, treating others as merely objects for our own selfish interests and desires. Weeds that are left untended will come to dominate us. When those weeds are allowed to grow, they not only destroy the garden, but they can turn the garden into a wasteland. We all know about the war in Ukraine, but do we know that in 2020 the war in Ukraine was not the most violent or destructive war in the world? There's a war that's just entered into an armistice in the last few months in Ethiopia called the Tigray War. It's a civil war going on within that country. The Tigray War is more violent and has cost more lives than the war in Ukraine. It's estimated that well over 500,000, maybe as many as 700,000 people have died in that war. Hundreds of thousands have been wounded, mass dislocation, mass rapes, and immense material destruction, all in a very, very poor country. We don't hear about it much in North America. It's been overwhelmed and overshadowed by the war in Ukraine. But all this damage and destruction, all this violence and rage going on in Ethiopia comes from a power struggle of who's going to be in control of the government there. Everyone committed to winning at any cost, at all cost. There's been this kind of romantic fantasy in Western thinking over the past few hundred years that human beings in their true form are creatures of altruism and love. If we could just emancipate free people, free human beings from all the institutions and structures of control that torment them, that we would return to a state of grace. A state of love. That our natural state is the garden of love. Only the power structures of the world distort this truth. Christian thinking is that the garden of love only comes about by intention. There's nothing natural about it at all. That the garden of perfect love that God calls us to is a supernatural creation, not a natural creation. It's a supernatural creation. It's something that is created in us by God if we want to live out the life of perfect love. And if we want that life of perfect love, we need to begin weeding out the hindrances to love's presence in our life. That's what it means to garden our lives. We remove the hindrances to God's perfect love blooming in us. We remove the weeds that hinder God's seeds growing in us, so that there is space within the garden of our soul for God's life, God's plants to thrive, to grow, thrive, flourish. Jesus' journey goes right into the very heart of Jewish religion, right into the temple. The temple should be a spiritual garden, but sadly it's been taken over by weeds. The primary purpose of the temple, which is to be a house of prayer and healing, has been taken over by the weeds of selfish self-interest. Jesus has many titles attached to him. You know, Son of God, Son of Man, Lord, Messiah, the Good Shepherd. He's never called the Good Gardener in the New Testament. Yet I would suggest to you today that Jesus is weeding the temple. At this moment in Matthew, he's weeding the temple. He's begun to remove, pluck out the weeds, the undesirable habits and inclinations that inhibit or frustrate perfect love blooming in that place. Jesus does this by intention. It's by no accident that he goes right into the temple and begins to garden the temple by weeding it. He weeds the temple by design. From that moment he starts towards Jerusalem in the morning, from that moment when he starts to go towards the holy city, Jesus comes with the purpose of weeding the temple. And he does this by overturning the money changers' tables. Overturns the tables and chairs of all the vendors who are trying to take advantage of people's good faith. He pushes aside the temple authorities. He clean sweeps the space, we might say, and something amazing happens. This is why I love this passage so much. Something super amazing happens, but it's so easy to miss it. It's so easy just simply not to notice what happens when he clears space. It says that Jesus weeded the garden clean, he cleansed the temple, and that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. Think about that. Jesus weeds the garden of the weeds of selfishness, and now the space opens up for the people to come to him in need to be healed. Matthew says to us that once space has been created, the hindrance to love's presence has been removed. If only temporary, then God's power will show up, be revealed, manifested, poured in. Jesus returns to the temple. He returns the temple to its original creation. For a brief moment, he becomes again a house of prayer and healing. The sense I get from this passage is that people have been yearning for prayer and healing in the temple for a long time. People were coming to the temple yearning for prayer and healing, a profound longing for the presence of God to show up in their lives in the temple, but it had been blocked by the weeds of self-interest and selfishness, of over-focus on purification rituals, which were at the heart of the sacrificial system in the temple. Weeds that had choked the temple of its true beauty and power. It says that the temple authorities saw the amazing things that Jesus did. They saw it happen right in front of them. They heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David!" And in my heart, I see the children running through the temple like they were running this morning in church at the beginning of our service. They are running about in great joy. Wonderful enthusiasm as they go by Jesus, as they go by the chief priests and the scribes. They're crying out songs of hope and restoration, songs of celebration and joy. Hosanna to the Son of David. There is a delight, an elation, a bliss in this moment in the life of the temple. Something absolutely amazing is taking place right before them all. People are being healed. And a prayerful, joyful presence has come to rest in this place. God's power has come into the temple. And it says in Scripture, life flows forth. People are healed. The temple hasn't been fully weeded. That's the sad part of the story. The leaders, the chief priests and the scribes are still there with their scraggy attitudes. It won't take very long for the weeds to return. You see, weeding is a perpetual process that will overtake even a temple. It will take actually less than a week for the weeds to take control again of God's holy temple. Remember, again, weeding is a continuous practice. If we stop weeding, the weeds return. And of course, it's going to have tragic consequences for Jesus, because those weeds of hatred and jealousy, envy, rivalry, the desire to win at all costs will return and come to haunt him. Be all directed at him. What does it mean to weed the garden of our lives? It means being attentive to the selfish instinct in us, our desire to keep our world small and tight. It means paying a special attention to our ability to make those who look or act or think differently than we are into the enemy. In lawn care, it said the best way of dealing with weeds is to create such a lush and rich lawn that there just isn't any room for the weeds. A thick, well-fed lawn is the best defense against weeds. With a garden, it's not so easy. There are more open spaces in a garden for weeds to take root. But we can imitate a rich, thick, lush lawn by using mulch. A thick layer of natural mulch will prevent more than 90% of weeds from growing in our gardens. Even the more perennial weeds, such as twitchgrass and Canada thistle, which can push through the mulch, are much easier to pluck out from the mulch than from the soil, the garden soil. So even weeds that get through the mulch are easily removed. What does it mean to put a mulch layer down in our spiritual life? Well, it means continuous daily reading of the Bible, the Scriptures, especially the Gospels. It means daily prayer, devotional study, self-scrutiny, a commitment to the practice of service in our community. It means times of self-sacrifice of our wants and desires for a greater good that we are passionate towards. It means committing ourselves to a practice of wholesome self-denial, delaying gratification. It means committing ourselves to self-control and perseverance. It means committing ourselves to long-term projects and refocusing the use of our time, talent, and treasure on love's purposes. Putting personal mulch down in our garden means following Jesus, which means walking the path of love, going the extra mile, carrying the extra burden, not sweating the small stuff, keeping our eyes on the prize before us. And Jesus does that this week. It begins here. And I'll admit to you, it took him to the cross. But hallelujah, he was raised from the dead. He's raised. And through him, through the whole journey, his passion and his resurrection, he's given us a way back to God in this life. Not in the next life, but in this life. And if we put down that spiritual mulch and we commit ourselves to that continuous weeding of our lives, God will be able to come to us in love. God will plant amazing seeds of spirit in us that will bloom to life, an overflowing, abundant life. And we will become, each of us, a faith in bloom person, a growing, thriving, serving person in Jesus Christ. And if we garden together at Trillium, if we commit ourselves in our spiritual lives to garden together in this and collectively weed our common life together, rooting out hatred and contempt, anger, jealousy, rivalry, we commit ourselves to the long-term project of Trillium, then God will plant amazing seeds of spirit in us as a church community. And Trillium will become a faith in bloom community where our common life is one of growing, thriving, serving together in Christ.